Good morning, and thanks for watching our worship video. I hope it's been helpful in your worship to the Lord on this Sunday morning, as we're all still meeting from house to house during this pandemic. I know it's really challenging. We're facing some really difficult times. We're feeling uncertain, stressed, and some of us lonely. But I want to remind you that we're still one in the Spirit, we're still united in Christ, and Jesus is still King. We're going to continue our series called King Jesus this morning. Originally, I wasn't planning to preach a sermon from chapter 25 of Matthew's Gospel, but as I read it this week, once again, it's just so relevant to our current situation that I feel like we need to hear this message from Jesus. As of last Sunday, our president has extended the social distancing guidelines until April the 30th. So it looks like we're going to have to continue to meet virtually for another month. Some of you I know are isolated, you're lonely, some of you facing job loss, there's so much uncertainty, and we're all feeling the pressure of it. None of us can claim to know the mind of God through all of this, but we know that God is good and that He cares deeply for His people. For the last decade or so, it seems like God's been pruning and refining the American church, and this may be yet another part of that. But one thing is for sure, times of testing like we're currently going through demonstrate what our faith is really made of. Will our faith fold under the pressure? Or will we be bold and courageous in our faith, confident that God is good and that Jesus is King? We've had to alter the way that we do our church community and our worship the last few weeks, and now has come the time for us to make another adjustment. The time is quickly approaching when we're going to have to find creative ways to serve and help our community in a time of tremendous difficulty. There are lots of projections and models of what may be happening in the next few weeks as the COVID-19 virus continues to impact American life. Nobody knows for sure, but it looks like we may be facing some hard realities. We've not yet had the crisis. This is the time before the crisis, and the crisis is coming. Some government officials are saying that we may be facing the biggest disruption to American life since World War II, the defining crisis of our lifetime. If you don't already, you will probably know someone who is diagnosed with the coronavirus in the coming week. Within a month, it's very likely you may know someone who has died from the coronavirus. You will know people who have lost jobs because of the economic impact. When our people in our community are hurting, like they probably are about to be, who are going to be the healers? Who are going to be the helpers? Christians, we were not built to hide and huddle. We were made to be sent. We were made to serve and to share. The church has had to pause and to shift the way that we do church. And now is the time for us to plan, to prepare, and to send. We've got to get ready to do some major service in our community and be good neighbors. In our community, the vulnerable, the elderly, the poor, the marginalized are going to especially be in time of need. And this is going to be our time to shine, our hour to demonstrate what we're really made of. We have to get mobilized to help the hurting. As King Jesus is testing our faith and He's pruning the church, He's giving us an hour to shine as His followers. This COVID-19 crisis is stripping away so much of American life, and it's making people more and more receptive to the message of Jesus. According to Facebook, our worship videos the last 2 weeks have reached 2,000 plus people, so much more impact than we had before this came. But more than just speaking a word through videos, now is the time to serve. How will we use this moment? Will we hide and huddle, or will we be courageous to serve in the name of the King? We've been studying through Matthew's Gospel for months now, and last week we saw that Jesus' disciples asked Him about the time of the temple's destruction and the signs of the end of the world. Jesus said that he would return at a time that we don't expect, so no one really knows the time or the hour. But when the foundations of our culture are shaken, like the temple's destruction would shake the culture of the Jews, it provided a wake-up call for them, and what we're going through now should be a wake-up call for us too. So many people say, or at least they have said, you know, I don't have time to read my Bible. Well, you got time now. You may have been putting off giving your life fully to Jesus and being immersed into Him and following Him as a disciple. Well, now is the time, friend, to make that decision, because we don't know what the future holds, and it is very uncertain. So now's the time to look deep within and ask, what's God trying to tell me? How's He trying to wake me up? In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about how we need to always be prepared, watching and waiting for His return, like 10 bridesmaids with oil in their lamps waiting for the coming bridegroom. While we're waiting on the King's return, we don't need to play it safe and hide our talents in the ground. Instead, we need to invest and use the gifts and the talents that God has given us to serve others and to increase the influence of His kingdom. Now, it's finally here in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, that Jesus talks about what it's going to be like when He finally does return. It's going to be like Him, the King, separating sheep from the goats. Let's look at this passage together. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you didn't give me anything to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Those that know the King have been changed, have had their hearts and their lives transformed from being selfish goats and into sheep that follow the voice of the shepherd. Those who really know King Jesus are the people who look for the least of these, those that have needs such as food, clothing, shelter, and comfort. And we go to them and we serve them. And because we serve them, we're really serving the King. Jesus says, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." This is not the first time that Christians have faced a situation like this. In the earliest centuries, there was a span of time for about 100 years when Christianity rose from being 6 to 8% of the Roman Empire to being 50% of the Roman Empire. And in his book, The Rise of Christianity, Rodney Stark explores the reasons for that dramatic growth. And interestingly enough, one of the primary reasons for the growth that he explores is the fact that there were two great plagues that swept through the Roman Empire. One of them was in AD 165 and lasted for approximately 15 years. The other in AD 251 and lasted for another 15 years. Scholars debate what the nature of the plague was. Maybe it was smallpox or measles or some other disease. But whatever it was, these plagues were devastating in the cities. In fact, during the height of the second plague, it is said that 5,000 people a day were dying in Rome. It was because of these plagues that 25 to 30% of the population was wiped out in the empire. All that the people knew for sure while all this was going on was that the disease was spread by contact. So as a result, the rich people, the elite of society, and even the doctors fled from the cities. Families would abandon their sick. But it was the Christians who stayed. Christians remained in the cities and cared for the sick among the pagans. And because they stayed, many of the Christians themselves became ill and some even died. But they did this because they had an assurance of something better that lay ahead of them after this life. When people infected with the plague were cared for, the mortality rate was cut by, some say, two-thirds or more. Christians did not abandon each other. And what's more, they gave grace even to their enemies, those that opposed the Christian message. And it's because the Christians were grace givers, thousands of pagans abandoned their previous religion because of the love and the care of the Christians, and they had to thank the Christians for their very lives. There was a tremendous upsurge in Christianity because of this. Christians were grace givers, and it transformed the empire. Well, our culture today can be radically changed as well, but it can only happen when we give grace and we serve our neighbors well in the name of Jesus. Plagues have always ravaged the world throughout time. Christians have had to respond through such epidemics, and the way they have historically had a tremendous impact upon culture. Cyprian from Carthage said that to care for the needy and to serve others who are sick is another form of martyrdom. Historically, when plagues like this have come to Christians, they haven't run. Instead, they go in and they serve those in need. In 1873, there was a cholera epidemic that swept over Nashville. It killed 5% of the population of the city. It was during that time that a well-known leader in Churches of Christ, David Lipscomb, did not run from the city. Instead, he stayed in town, believing that it was his Christian duty to stay and serve the poor and the sick. He believed that if you neglect the poor and the sick, you're actually neglecting Jesus, based on this passage we've looked at today. In the midst of an epidemic, the question of our real identity comes to the surface. Are we really who we say we are? Are we really Jesus followers? Do we really love our neighbors as ourselves? Certainly, we must take precautions as we find ways to serve. We don't need to be reckless. We should be innocent like doves and shrewd like serpents. But we must take precautions and we must use protective gear. But we can serve during this time, and we're called to do so. Christians, the time is swiftly coming for us to show what we're really made of, to show that we truly are Jesus followers by the way we love other people. This is a time of testing. And when we come through this crisis, may it be said of all of us, well done.